Before I start, I would like to share something that happened in between me and my dear brother and friend Paul. I didn't remember from last year when is the gospel meeting in Kilkeel. And I sent Paul a message. How many minutes do I have for the gospel on Saturday evening? The answer came back immediately, zero. The gospel is not on Saturday, it's on Sunday. That was really a good news for me. Gave me one more day of prayer and of release. I have to confess that I feel very, very privileged to be here. As Brother Andrew has mentioned, as the first Romanian to preach the gospel in Kilkeel. He doesn't know I had quite a little storm in my heart when he prayed in the room. And after that prayer, peace came in and joy. Because indeed, to share the gospel is a wonderful thing. Not only for me, I think for each one of us that are here, children of God. There is nothing more beautiful than the gospel. Absolutely nothing more beautiful. What I have in my heart is to read some verses from the Gospel of Luke and to really remember or maybe find out for the first time that Jesus alone can save. So I would like to open the gospel with a passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. I will read from verse 1. Until verse 17. Luke 13, verse 1. They were present at that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they are sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou should cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men are to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. If I will have to give a short title to the passage I just read, I will say, Lessons on Repentance. Repentance is not a very popular subject. Just as a side note, in Romania, believers are called repenters. It's a word of mockery that unbelievers or even nominal Christians throw at the real believers of God in my country. I used to be ashamed to be part of a family of repenters. I despised that word, and I didn't like to associate with believers. I was ashamed of the faith of my parents. But there was a day in my life when the Lord Jesus has took me out of bondage. Because my main desire is to look a bit at this woman in this passage. But I will say a few things about the passages before, just to really set the scene right. We have a way of thinking about atrocities and about tragedies, accidents. And this is exactly what these people at the beginning of the chapter were coming to the Lord. Have you heard about this atrocity? What happened to those people who were bringing sacrifices? Pilate killed them all. And the Lord Jesus came back to them. Not only I heard about that, I also heard about that accident where 18 people were killed in a catastrophe. And really, we have to recognize, we think like the people who lived in the day of the Lord Jesus. Those people believed that God came in government, in judgment, upon people who were sinners. Because indeed, when you look at this kind of accidents, of atrocities, the first thing that comes to your mind is, these people were heavy sinners. These people had some secret sins that God had to punish in such a severe way. And the Lord Jesus comes in, and what a wonderful thing we learn. His thinking is not like our thinking. And he comes in and says, you are wrong. You are wrong. You know better than them. You know better than them. Modern humanists in our time, university professors, use these catastrophes, these accidents, and they say, look, good people perish and bad people get away with things. Where is God in this? Is there any God? No, there is not. And they are wrong also. The Lord Jesus says, if you who are healthy, who are seeing these things, do not repent, you will also perish like them. See, we are afraid, even we, the believers, we go fast over these kind of passages. It's like these solemn words of the Lord Jesus, they are meant for a certain audience which does not belong in a meeting hall. And that is not true. Because these are words of love. This is something unique, wonderful about God. He announces the judgment, but he also prepares a way of escape. A way of escape. I struggled with this. I didn't know what does it mean to repent? I told you, in my country, people say, to repent is to go where the repenters gather. And that is wrong. That is not true. I will say the simplest thing that helped me to repent. Repentance is a change of mind, of thinking. About God, first of all. When I was, I think, 24 years of my life, I had the wrong idea about who God is. I thought he is someone who wants to take the joy of my life. 2 weeks ago, I asked a teenager from our meeting hall. I said, Alex, is it that you think sometimes God is a joy killer? He's a young man who struggles in his life. He looked at me and said, he was surprised I asked him this question. He said, yes, I had the same feeling. I had the same idea, the same thing. God wants something from me. I have nothing to give him. More than that, I don't want to give him anything. He seemed to me someone who wants to take all the joy out of my life. I liked my life. I wanted to play football. I wanted to go to parties. I didn't understand why I had to come to the meetings. And this was something, God for me was an abuser, someone who wants something from me, and I don't have anything to give him. And what a wonderful day when the Holy Spirit comes in and changes your mind about him. And then you look at you and you find out that he showed you mercy. Because these people will find out in the next parable that they were spared. You know, they should not wonder about those accidents. They should not wonder about those atrocities. They should wonder, we should all wonder, we are spared. Because holiness of God demands punishment of sin. We don't really understand this. The nature of God demands that punishment. We think, oh, this we can overlook. This we can put aside. And his holiness is, because that's his nature. Not only, but that's his nature, to punish sin. And they will understand in the next parable that why they should wonder they are all spared. And they are spared not because they are better than the people who died. You know, we have this impression. And there is also sometimes even a servant of God. I'm thinking about Isaiah, the evangelist of the Old Testament. At the beginning of the book, isn't it? He compared himself maybe with the others. And in chapter 5, there are a lot of woes to other people. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Until one moment when he came in the light of God and then he said, woe to me. It's easy to compare ourselves with other people and we avoid to come in the light of the divine truth because we will be disclosed as we are. The mask is off and we are there. And what a change of mind in that servant. That moment was the moment when Isaiah was ready to serve because he said, woe to me because I'm a man with dirty lips. He was the first one living in the middle of a nation with dirty lips. And starting that point, the Lord, after cleaned his lips, could use him. And I think this is valid for us as believers. If we want to reach the hearts of our brethren, if we want to reach the hearts of our friends who do not know Christ, there should be no woe in our attitude. Because they see it immediately. They see it. Our so-called moral spirituality. No. We should not compare ourselves with others, but be in the divine light. And it's wonderful in the next parable, a simple parable, the fig tree. The owner says, 3 years. 3 years, no fruit. How many years did the Lord Jesus in his nation minister the word? 3 years. Apparently at that moment, his contemporaries were, isn't it, on borrowed time. One thing we understand, the first one from this parable, God will not overlook the lack of fruit in the life of someone forever. God is love. I know that. Because I'm a saved sinner from the chains of the slavery to Satan. But his love will not overlook unlimited time, the lack of fruit in the life of someone. will not overlook it. And the second thing is wonderful to see, because they understand, they who came to him, they understand they are alive because Christ is interceding for them. Who's this gardener who comes one more year? When I read this parable, for me, it wasn't one more year. For me, it was one more year after one more year. 24 years. I don't know how are we in this room. But imagine the hand of Christ pleading, give him one more year. I remember right now, one of my ex-colleagues at the school I worked, Jerry Heinemann, from United States, arts and crafts teacher, wonderful teacher. 2 weeks before he retired, I sat with him at lunch. And we used to have a good relationship. He knew I'm a Christian. He lived in a disastrous sin. Disastrous. And I asked him, Jerry, what are your plans? I'm going to go to a wedding in Croatia. Then I'll go back home, visit my 3 children. I'll go to Japan. He mentioned a few countries he wants to visit. Before we ended lunch together, I had on my heart to tell him, Jerry, out of the blue, I don't remember by now, or I don't know why did I have that courage. I said, I want to share with you a verse. You know, there is a verse in the Bible who says, what would the man profit if he would gain the entire world and lose his soul? Jerry looked at me, put his head down, picked up his tray, and left. This was Thursday lunchtime. Saturday evening, I received a phone call. Another teacher from the school, I said, yes, Emmanuel, I have a bad news. Jerry is dead. When he came to Romania, he went to the seaside. And before leaving, he said, I want to go again and see the sea. That was my last trip to the seaside. He sat on the shore just to see the sunrise. And that's where his heart stopped. You know what? The first thing came to my mind. I was at the phone. And the first thought was this. Jerry is lost forever. Last week, 2 bad news for me. 2 of my childhood friends, we played football together. We ate, we ate together. We did so many things. In communist times in Romania, we had nothing. We had each other. Children in front of the apartment buildings, 18, 20, 30. We knew each other very, very well. And one of my brothers sent me a message. Aline has died, 45 years old, math teacher. Sent a calendar every year until 3 years ago. My brother shared the gospel with him. He was very, very sick. And he drank until the last day of his life. And then another friend of ours, 40 years of age, had an operation. Doctor told him, stop smoking, you'll die. He didn't stop. Last forever. Wonderful men. Wonderful lives, achievements, gone. You see, people, and we have to be aware of this. Why do I share this? We have colleagues, we have friends, we have relatives who are on the edge of eternity. And do you know when we realize this? When they're gone. We say, I could have shared a bit more of Christ with him. But you know what? It's too late. I'm not saying their salvation depends on us, but one brother told me, when you preach the gospel, preach it as the souls are dependent on that preaching. You see, we have people in our lives. And I'm really encouraged when I hear and when I see that the brothers in the local assembly in Kilkeel have the gospel on their hearts. Romania is still open to the gospel, but not as it used to be. Very soon, the God of our age, abundance, will shut the hearts. will shut the hearts of young Romanians also. I was encouraged lately, someone told me, yes, but they are still unhappy. And they are still seeking accomplishment and happiness because what they do will not give them. But then the Lord Jesus is presented to us in an unknown synagogue, unknown locality. He comes and it's wonderful. He says he was teaching. I was very encouraged when I read this verse because I realized the teaching of Christ is powerful, can set people free. Because what we have here in this release is not, the Lord Jesus didn't say, you are healed. Very interesting. He said, you are released. You are released. It's an image of, after a long period of time, you know, Christ doesn't need hours to save. 18 years. I don't know when this young lady has had this physical handicap. Imagine. I think a woman is the masterpiece of God's creation. Beautiful, sensitive, delicate, to be admired as God's masterpiece of creation. And imagine when you're looking at that, maybe she was a young lady still, bent over. Our physical position, I think, is an image of the moral, the spiritual, the dignity we have received from God. Not many people have this disease physically, this physical handicap, not many. But you know, spiritually speaking, all men are like that. She's more than a physical handicap. She's a picture of oppression and bondage, because the Lord Jesus says that Satan is the author, is behind the sufferance, the oppression, the bondage in the life of this young woman. Wonderful. She was there. Maybe she asked, who's preaching tonight? A Romanian. No. Christ. I think there is a double lesson for us here. For us who in weakness try to present the gospel, if we'll think more about this, that Christ has to preach, and we need to be in dependence on him to see what he wants us to choose. Not our favorite topics, not the powerful paragraphs of the scripture, but we should inquire, we should plead with him, what do you want me to share? I have a cousin who asked me last week, we have a monthly conference in Romania every third Saturday of the month. We have a monthly conference in the cities of Romania where there are local assemblies. And he asked me, do we have any visitors? He's very picky on preachers. Do we have any visitors? He meant someone from abroad. I had this discussion before with him. I said, you should not come for visitors. You should come for a different reason. And I just picked the phone and I wrote this back. Yes, we have Christ. And then I added, the rejected king. And one more sentence, he's coming soon. He showed up at the conference. Christ. That day, I think, was a wonderful day. She didn't have to suffer to legalistic Pharisaic explanations, dry and without power. She couldn't see because of her handicap, but she could hear. And the Lord was sharing the word. Maybe the disciples were wondering when he's going to do something about her. When he's going to do something about her. What verses? I like to imagine that he read, and I would like to ask to read two places from the Old Testament. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 5, Maybe that was his message. Chapter 5. I'd like to read the beginning of the verse 14 and then verse 15. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And then 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. And another verse from Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. I say maybe. This is what the message was there. Was a message of freedom. It's really nice to see that he called her. He called her. And she did not refuse. Lately I'm thinking about this. Why do people refuse the call of the Lord Jesus? I heard it millions of times when I was a child. I'll have a word for the little ones here. I used to go to the meeting because my parents would take me there. And my only desire was that the time will pass faster. I got so bored. Sometimes I will escape. I'll tell my father, can I go to the bathroom? Obviously, honest man, he didn't know what's in my wicked heart. He'll say, yes, and I'll never come back. All kind of things like that. But I would like to give you a reason of thankfulness tonight. For you children of believers in this room, I came to appreciate that is a huge blessing to be born in a family where you can hear a clear, sound gospel. I think it's a blessing that someone will take you by the hand and bring you in to hear the word of God. I don't know when children in this room have put their little knees down and say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for my parents. I thank you because I was born in this family. I've met people who have never heard the gospel, although they are living in a Christian, so-called Christian country. People who have no clue about this. When we were flying in, we sat next to a truck driver, Romanian, working in Dublin. And I prayed to open a discussion. The steward passed by, hit him with the tray, and then he turned to me and said, it happens always to me when I sit at the aisle row. So we started to speak, and I said, are you Orthodox? Majority of Christians in Romania are Orthodox. And he looked at me and said, yes. Then I asked him again, do you know what does it mean? And I saw shame coming into his eyes. I said, don't worry. I don't want to ashame you. I just want to tell you that you wear a beautiful name. Orthodox means one that is on the right path. Many, many people don't know anything about Christ. We've been given the privilege to hear it. We, people who are born in a family where our parents are believers, that's a great blessing. But I tell you something else. It's a great responsibility also. But I think for the children, teenagers here, go tonight on the side of your bed and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for my wonderful parents. They are wonderful not because only they are your parents, but because they are sharing with you, not imposing, sharing with you the most precious glad tiding that this world has ever heard. I think one great obstacle in hearing or in responding to the call of the gospel is pride. Really. I know many people who said, if I repent, what's going to happen with my friends? They will isolate me. What is my wife going to say if I repent? What is my uncle? What is my husband? What? You see, a lot of thoughts like this come in our heads when really the call of the gospel is there. And the main obstacle is pride. And the Lord Jesus says, you do not want, Gospel of John chapter 5, you do not want to come and have life because we have a strong will. But how wonderful. The Lord Jesus speaks about this woman, a daughter of Abraham. What is striking is the ruler of the synagogue. Imagine how blind was he to the presence in his synagogue. God incarnate was there. He was blind to that. He was blind to the need of this woman. Imagine he will stand up and he will say, tonight my message is, your salvation can be postponed by tomorrow. You see, this is religion. This is someone who doesn't know Christ. And he, wonderful Savior, knew his attitude. And it's an encouragement for us. We know the opposition of the religious world or the opposition of the secular world towards us. Keep your mouth closed. Let's not keep it closed because we have something so wonderful and so powerful to share. This is what saved us, this gospel. We heard it today. Christ has died for your sins, was buried and was risen the third day. He's alive. And this man was saying, come, another day to be healed. And Christ has a word for him also. It's impressive how Christ always confronted hypocrisy. I was thinking about the example he gave. He basically said, you care more about your animals than about the souls. You see, I thought animal rights foundations and movements started this century. They started a long time ago. And it's shocking. People care about their pets more about the souls. Not any kind of people. People who are supposed to share the gospel. People who are supposed to give light. This is where they were. But Christ was not afraid. Because he had to save that young lady. I was thinking about her and about her situation before she was called. She had a public problem. Everybody knew about that because he was visible. She had, imagine, an emotional problem. How does a beautiful young lady think? Not necessarily young, when she has this physical handicap. She had a spiritual problem. Satan induced that bondage. The Lord Jesus said it. But see, all these hindrances, all these problems are solved. It's wonderful to see that Christ not only called her, the scripture says, touched her. We are here in this room, people who are touched by him. We didn't see the touch, but it's real. Very soon, we will see him face to face. This is a great encouragement. Great, great encouragement. I wanted also to add something about this lady, young lady, who is, I said, is an image of the slavery and the bondage Satan keeps, especially a lot of young people in. A lot of young people. I was among them. You see, when you are in heavy bondage, as soon as you are given freedom, you don't want ever to go back to what you experienced before. And this is something wonderful that continues. I'm thinking about the risen Christ. He continues to defend the gospel. Peter, in Acts 15, he's speaking about a yoke. We couldn't bear it. Our parents couldn't. Why do you want to put this yoke on the neck of the nations? And then Paul, in Galatians 5, Christ has set you free. It's wonderful to be free. I asked my friend, the young man in Bucharest, what does it mean to be free? He's in bondage, unfortunately, to few things that are damaging his spiritual life. And I asked him, what do you think freedom is? His immediate answer was this: I think is to do whatever you want. And then immediately he said, no, that's not freedom. That means to be slave to your own will. Is to be free. Is to be free of the damaging things in your life. And this is something wonderful Christ took all of us out of. In a way or another, a certain degree, we were all like this woman. And you see, after we escape that slavery, Satan will try to put us back in the slavery. But it's wonderful to see how Christ is, through his servants, protecting the gospel. Not a corrupt gospel. A clean, a simple gospel. One that can bring life, one that can bring freedom, enjoyment. What brought me to Christ, and I'll close with this, is in a very heavy period of my life, when I was really in bondage to Satan, my father came to me one day, God bless his heart, and gave me a book, a small book. It was called The Winning Life. It had an eagle on the covers. I like eagles, otherwise I wouldn't read a Christian book at that time. So I opened it and I started to read, and the author was saying this: Christian life is a life without sin, without lying. And I said, I'm the biggest liar in the world. My life was a mess up to here. And then he added, Christian life is a life of freedom. Like an eagle, he added. Eagles don't sweat. They don't make any effort to fly. They find the currents and they soar. And for the first time in my heart, there was this desire. I would like to have this life. There was a moment when I put my knees down. 12 years I was away, not reading the Bible, not coming to the meetings, praying only when I had difficult exams. I promise, if you help me now, starting tomorrow, I'll change. And I did change in worse. And there was a day that the Lord put me on my knees. I'll never forget it. May 1996. I don't remember the date, but I remember the month and the year. I put the knees in my parents' room. I will not enter there because I consider it like a holy temple, which if I enter, I'll defile whatever is there. And I just cried one thing. I can't do it anymore. And one sentence came back to me after 12 years, since I was a child. Jesus Christ died for your sins. I stayed there. I don't remember how much time. I picked up the Bible. I started to read. And then I realized that I was reading for 5 hours. And I said, this is amazing. This book is speaking to me. It was a boring book that I never understood. Next day, I went to the meeting hall. I had hair up to here, broken jeans, sat on the last row. And I was listening, and my mouth was like this. And I said, I have never heard such wonderful things. And what was my biggest fear at one point? That I will not be able to keep up this path. Gone away. The wonderful miracle in my life, like in your life, continues. Not because of me, but because of him. Because of him. One young Muslim has turned to the Lord. And all his family first threatened him, give up Christ. Then they tried to compromise. They said, we'll give you so much money, just give away Christ. And he called all of them and said, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Even if I give him away, he will not let me go away. This is our Savior. This is the one who has found us in different degrees of oppression and bondage, set us free, filled our hearts, gave us a vision. Imagine the first person this young lady saw when her back was straightened. Who was the first person he saw? She saw Christ. And I think that face never left her. Her perspective was every single day the earth. She couldn't see anything. And then Christ and then heaven. This is our perspective. Not the earth. Not the pleasures of the world, but heaven and its treasures. I remember a brother read the verse in Hebrews, heavenly calling. We are heavenly because he is from heaven. And our treasure is there. And our heart is there. Let's enjoy more our Savior. Christ alone can save. Christ alone can save. And it is wonderful that we have moments like this. It is wonderful that we have such a Savior. May he make us co-workers with him, like Apostle Paul, Acts 26:18, I think, to help people come out of darkness to light, from the authority of the devil to God. This is a wonderful mission. And we have all the resources. But most important, we have such a wonderful person, such a wonderful Savior to follow, to enjoy, to rejoice, to glorify in him. May his name be glorified. Amen. Amen.